Anybody know what this is? An arrow. Raise your hand if you've ever shot an arrow. Anybody in here? Hey, the majority of us. Keep that hand up if you always hit exactly what you are aiming at. Anybody? Okay, Nick, good for you. We've got one person in here who's very accurate. I want to talk about that a little bit today, and I'll share a little story from my life, and we'll tie it in to, I think, what we're going to explore together in Philippians chapter 2. So you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2 if you want. But I enjoy archery hunting, and so I think it's a little more challenging than, I enjoy all sorts of hunting, but with a bow and arrow, you have to be a lot closer to the game. You can't shoot 200, 300, some guys shoot 600-yard shots, but you should be within 30, maybe at the top 40 or 50 yards in hunting archery. Well, you guys already know that I like hunting elk. I've done elk hunting archery, deer hunting archery, but one time I was talked into doing turkey hunting archery, and I wanted to share that story. It was actually elk season, and the elk were nowhere to be found because it was very dry and hot, and I talked to a game warden, and he said, well, it's turkey season, and they're plentiful. You might want to think about running into town and getting a turkey tag. So I agreed with him. I ran into town. I blew a whole half a day to go get this tag, and sure enough, I found myself in the middle of the woods with turkeys all around me. And first, I had an opportunity to shoot. Does anybody know what a Jake turkey is? It's the younger adult turkey. I had a couple chances to shoot a Jake, but I heard a big gobbler in the woods, and so I was holding out for him. And sure enough, I was patient enough and close enough. At some point, this big tom walked out, kind of strutting his stuff. And so if you know anything about archery hunting, you need to make that shot in a blink of an eye. It's not, you don't have a lot of time to plan it out and make sure it happens. So I pulled my bow back as soon as he walked in the opening. I let the arrow fly through the air, and in a few moments, I heard this clap. And my arrow hit the board, or I guess it was the stump that turkey was standing on, right in his feet, and kind of swung around, and he flew off, and I did not get that turkey. There was no Thanksgiving dinner that day, courtesy of me. But it reminded me of a couple things that I think happen in the Christian walk. I knew what my target was. That my target was that turkey. But because my sights weren't set correctly, I missed the target. And I think as Christians, most of us know what the target is. We know that we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus. We've seen that in Hebrews chapter 12. We see other passages of Scripture that remind us that we should fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one that, as we run this race, we focus on. He, in some ways, is the goal to live for Him. And yet, even though we know that's the target, our sights are on other things. We focus on things, getting stuff, accumulating maybe material possessions, a big house, a good job. And because our sights are on the things that are not of the kingdom but are of this world, we don't hit all the time the target that's been given to us. And so today I want to explore what God's Word tells us we need to do to hit that target. We probably know what it is, but our sights might be a little bit off. And so we'll talk about how to aim correctly as a Christ follower today. So join me in a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into Philippians 2 together. Father God, most of us, if we are Christ followers today, realize that you want us to live for you. We know, Lord, that we're designed to bring you glory with the things that we do in our life. And we even talked about that a little bit last week, Lord, that we are called to use our words to reflect you, to direct and to encourage. 2 weeks ago, we saw that we're called to function within the church body and use the gifts that you've given us. And those things both are ways for us to focus and to aim correctly. But Lord, today we're going to explore something that exists in all of us because of the sin nature. And that's selfishness and making things about us. And I pray that through this message, as we wrestle with Philippians 2 a little bit today, Lord, but also in the home groups as they look at other passages, that you would remind us what a privilege it is to be a part of a church family and pursuing things together with a common focus, setting our eyes on you as a church and not making it about us or our preferences, but a desire to bring you glory with how we live with one another. Help us to be unified. Help us to reflect you and shine brightly for you, Lord. I ask that you would speak through me now. Allow your Holy Spirit to be the one that speaks through your truth and convicts us into action. Help us never, Lord, to be only hearers of your word and to learn new things. Help us desire to apply your truth to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. All right. If you're not already there, go ahead and join me in Philippians chapter 2. Again, if you don't have a Bible, we have them at the welcome desk when you first come in. Feel free to pick those up on your way out today. But Philippians chapter 2. And actually, I'm going to start a little sooner than Philippians 2 and go into the end of chapter 1. I think it provides a little bit of context, as you hear me talk about often around here. And I love what this passage does. It actually could have been the passage that I turned to when we looked at unity last week. It also touches on engaging together and serving together as well, like we looked at 2 weeks ago. And it's a fantastic passage. Most of you may have heard before that this is written by Paul, and he wrote this book while he was in prison. Now, there's some debate as to what instance, you know, he was in prison more than once, but more than likely because of some things that we can see in other passages and even in Philippians itself at the beginning, more than likely he's in Rome. He's trying to witness to the guards and some different things that give us that idea. And so he is literally in prison awaiting a trial that in his mind more than likely could result in his execution. So keep that in mind as he's writing this tremendous book of encouragement that talks all about joy to this church in Philippi. He's awaiting possible execution. And I love the foundation that Paul has, because you'll see in the truth even today, we're not going to go through the entire book, but I love this book. It just, I don't really like the word ooze, but that's what's coming to mind right now. Just oozes just encouragement and thankfulness and joy. And we'll talk a little bit about all of that as we walk through it together. And so at the end of Philippians chapter 1, he challenges believers, is who he's speaking to live as citizens of heaven. Great reminder any election year that we're citizens of heaven and we should live accordingly. Look at this with me in chapter 1, verse 27. It says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. We talked about this a little bit last week. It includes how you use your words, that it's worthy of the fact that you're part of God's family and representing him with your life. It goes on to say, then whether I come and see you again, he doesn't know if that's going to happen, or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose. Again, this idea of unity, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. He's challenging them to live in a way that's different. Some of you might know that this term used in the Bible called sanctification means that we are set apart. We're called to be holy and different from the rest of the world. And that's what Paul is challenging the church of Philippi to do, together. Notice that all of this is plural. He's not talking to one specific person or a leader in Philippi. He's talking to the whole church, standing together with one spirit and one purpose, having that one common target, and knowing that you're aiming correctly at it. He says, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, you're part of his family, but also, listen to this, the privilege of suffering for him. That goes contrary to our American liberties and freedoms, and I want to be safe. You know, we pray for safety almost every day for different things. He tells us that we're going to suffer. There's persecution that comes from being a part of God's family, and we should count it a joy that that's happening. He goes on to say, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Verse 30, we are in this struggle together. There's this unity factor. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. I can't wait till we get the opportunity to preach through Philippians, because we'll talk more about Paul and his life and the things that happened to him, and yet he is a bright light for Jesus. Even though tremendous things have come against him, he realizes that he's representing God and has a relationship with him. There's three things that come up in that little passage that we just looked at that talks about the citizenship that we have as Christ followers. In the first verse that we looked at, verse 27, it reminds us that we should be consistent, that we shouldn't be blown around by the seasons or the different things that are coming at us, but there's this consistency, conducting yourself in a manner that is worthy of the good news. in our speech. We talked about last week, even how you respond on Facebook or the text that you send. You're representing Jesus. And there should be some consistency within us, how we respond to different situations that we find ourselves in life. Next, he looks at what we looked at 2 weeks ago. So last week, we looked at unity. 2 weeks ago, we looked at functioning together as a church family. Remember when we looked at 1 Corinthians 12 and the gifts that you've been given and the way to use them? He goes on to tell us to have cooperation with one another. So first, consistency, then cooperation. In verse 28, whether you come and see me now again or only hear about me, I will know that you are standing together, this cooperation, with one another in one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. There's this cooperation. We're engaging together as a church family like we saw 2 weeks ago. And then the last part of that passage, he reminds us of the confidence that we have. Regardless of what we're facing, regardless of the situations that are coming to us, we should have this confidence. And what I love about Philippians is how it challenges us to have a godly perspective when it comes to joy. And actually, I'm going to, even though I love the New Living Translation, I'm going to share a verse in a moment that I don't like how they translated it, because they use the word happiness instead of joy. And hopefully you know that happiness and joy are not the same thing. Happiness is dependent on your surroundings, your situation, your circumstances. And joy is an internal thing, something that we can have a true joy when we have this relationship with God. As Paul describes here earlier, regardless if we're struggling or suffering, this joy can bubble up out of us and give us that, fortitude to press on, to focus our eyes on the prize. A lot of pastors have used this acrostic, and I really like it, so I'm going to give it to you. We'll talk about joy in more detail at some point down the line. But joy, just to give yourself some bearing, could stand for this: Jesus first, others second, yourself last. If you're living that way, you're conducting yourself in a way that's worthy of God and what he tells us in his word, and it's also giving you that direction to make life about other people, not yourself. So Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's true joy as a Christ follower, living those things out. So with all that in mind, remind us that we're a citizen of heaven, that there should be consistency, cooperation, and confidence as a Christ follower. He then tells us to have the same attitude of Jesus, which really is what fits in with today's topic of it's not about me. So look at it with me in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? These are rhetorical questions. As a Christ follower, what's the answer to that question? Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Yes, definitely, without a doubt. Any comfort from his love? What's the answer to that? Yes, without a doubt. Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Yes, that's what we're experiencing. That's why we push and encourage and really want you to get involved in a home group, because you'll find that mutual fellowship together in the Spirit. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Well, I hope so. That's what should happen if you are living in a way that's worthy of who God has called you to. So he gives them all of these rhetorical questions. The answer should be yes, as citizens of heaven. And then he says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose, having that aim, that focus. And this is where I don't like how the New Living Translation translates this, because it's not simply we're trying to make Paul happy. It literally is to give him joy. Make my joy complete is the literal way of saying that. By being like-minded, having the same purpose, being unified like we talked about last week. I'm going to keep trying to get you guys engaged in this. And so I have a question for you. I want you to help us to understand what Paul is saying here by answering, even through your masks today, to go ahead and answer these questions. What are you doing after today's gathering together? After this service, what is your plan immediately after? So here's some examples. Could be that you are going to go out to dinner. Maybe you are going to go straight back there and help pick up for kids ministry. Maybe you're going to get on and watch your favorite football team. Victor's probably watching them right now. I don't know. What is it that you're going to do right after today's service? And so get that in your head. And what I want us to do is shout it out all at the same time. So maybe you're going to the bonfire with the youth ministry. Maybe you got to go get gas in your van first before you go all the way home. Whatever it is, get it in your head. Does everybody have it? What are you doing right after today's service? And then on the count of three, I want you to tell me what that is, okay? Everybody have it? All right, in the count of three. One, two, three. Annual meeting. Okay, I didn't understand or hear anything that was just said, which is my point. So thank you for participating. Total chaos. Because it was all about us, there was no unity. You couldn't hear what was being said. You couldn't decipher the difference between the other people because we were focused on saying what was our thing. Now I want you to answer a different question, and hopefully we'll get the right answer and see what it means to be like-minded, having the same purpose, the same focus. I want you to answer in a few moments, in the count of three, the name of the person who died on the cross for your sins. I'll give you a few hints. We celebrate his birthday on December 25th, even though we don't think that's the actual day. We celebrate his birthday on December 25th. He lived a perfect life, and he gave his life as a sacrifice for you and for me. Does everybody have the person in their mind? Just so that we use the same term here, I'll give you one more hint. His name starts with a J, okay? Does everybody have it? So on the count of three, I want to give me the answer. The person who died on the cross for your sins so that you could have a personal relationship with God. One, two, three. Jesus. Excellent. I heard that one. I understood it. We are like-minded. We were together. We had unity. And that's what God wants us to be in the church. Not focused on ourselves. We saw what that sounded like when that took place. It's hard to hear. It's hard to understand. Everybody was focused on their own thing. But when we focus on the true target and aim for him together, the things that Paul is going to teach us here, that God's going to teach us through Paul, will come to the surface. So we already got the rhetorical questions. We know we're citizens in God's family. And I'll back up a little bit and read that again. Verse 2. I love the way this version captures it. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, or as we see here, agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. The two things that we've already looked at, unity and using your gifts in the body, come to the surface here. Not just should we make Paul's joy complete, but this is us living according to what God has called us to be as a church family. He goes on in verse 3, and he tells us to not make it about us, which we've just seen what that looks like. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. He's telling us to not make it about us, but to make it about others. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's true joy. He says in verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Jesus is our example. He's the one that we're in many ways living for, living with, but he's the example that we can follow. He had the opportunity to come and be that conquering king that the Jewish people were looking for. I mean, he had the power to do that, but he gave us an example that is worth following, to be a servant, to sacrifice yourself, to put others above yourself. Let's look at this beautiful passage. You may not know this, but this is definitely what we're about to read, the most popular section of Philippians. And it's also one of the most debated, interestingly to me. Different people think that different things come to the surface here. But I believe that God really has some simple truth to give us. I don't think that there's a lot that's really truly debatable because we're simply called to live in the same way. And if you wanted to really sum it up, verse 5 tells us that we're called to put others above ourselves. We know that Jesus does that. We'll see it here in a moment. We should choose to serve rather than to be served. In verse 7, we see that. We're choose to sacrifice. Jesus literally gave his life as a sacrifice, but we know in Romans what? We're called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, to put others above ourselves is how we do that. And then verses 9 through 11 show us that we're to glorify God the Father with our life, with the things that we do. So let's look at it. Verse 5 says, so don't look out only for your own interest, but also take interest in others too. Verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And then this is thought to have been maybe a hymn in the past that they put in, that they would have recited and remembered, almost like a doxology of sorts, a benediction that they could hold on to. Verse 6, though he was God, he did not think of God. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to or to grasp. Though he was equal, he did not take that position because he had been sent with a purpose, something to remember that we've been sent with a purpose too. Jesus was sent to put others above himself. So he humbled himself and became a human being. If you're a part of E3 Green Valley, Pastor Steve just gave an excellent message today talking about that Jesus is the only way. And if he wasn't the only way, why would God have to send him into the world in the first place? But he had to come because that him living that perfect life would be the only way to give that perfect sacrifice to enable us to have a relationship with a perfect and holy God. So the first thing there in verse 6, he's challenging us to have the same attitude of Jesus by putting others above ourselves. Though he was God, Jesus did not think of equality with God as something to grasp or to cling to. Verse 7, instead of taking on that status, instead he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave or a servant and was born as a human being. He chose to serve. And that's my challenge to us, is to not make things about us, but instead to choose to serve. This passage goes on to say in verse 8, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. This idea of sacrifice. Jesus came with intention to sacrifice his life. That was the will of the Father, and that's what he followed through with. And so a good question for us to ask ourselves as we're striving to live as citizens of heaven, part of God's family, is what is God calling us to do with our life? What is the sacrifices he's calling us to give so that he can be reflected through us to the world around us? It may be different for all of us, but remember 2 weeks ago, even though it may be different for us individually, together we represent him. Together we use our gifts to truly represent him. And then he goes on in verses 9 through 11. He says to us that, therefore, God elevated him to a place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we look to Hebrews chapter 12, we see that we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We also see in that passage that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. That joy, I believe, if you look at Jude verse 24, some other places, is to give us fallen, broken people as perfect and perfected and forgiven so that we could have this relationship with God. Jesus brought God the Father glory by doing his will. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, he's Jesus. He obviously can do that. What Paul's telling us here is, you're going to see it in the context of this verse, because he started with the fact that we're citizens of heaven. He tells us to follow the example of Jesus. And then he follows up with, shine brightly for Jesus. Be that example. And so it's all interconnected. Never read scripture and pluck it out without seeing the full context. This is all fitting together beautifully. So if we wanted to frame that again, I'll give it to you because I went kind of fast through it before. Others above yourself, choose to serve, choose to live a life of sacrifice, and that in turn brings glory to God the Father. Just like Jesus brought glory to God, you can too by living a way that points people to him, by having that target. So if we go on, if we continue on, we see that we're to shine brightly for Christ. Remember, this is all part of what God is teaching us by asking us to follow the example of Jesus. He says, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Now that I'm in prison and I might die because of my faith and sharing the hope of Jesus, it's important that you take up what you are called to do. He says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. This is another plural your. This is not my individual life, but as a church family. Together, we are called to work out the results of our salvation. That simply means that we should be different. We should be showing that we're changed because of this relationship with Jesus. That's an incredible testimony and a way for us to be the reconcilers of the world that Jesus tells us to be. Verse 13, he says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. I love this. God is the one that's helping us be the type of people he wants us to be. But it takes us engaging, like we looked at last week, into his word, letting it shape your heart, letting him speak to you. God wants to speak to us through his truth, but it's very difficult to do it if you never spend time in it. And so give him opportunities for the Holy Spirit to work in you by spending time in his truth so that he can allow his power to really resonate through you and your life. Verse 14 says, do everything. Now this is again reminding us, don't be selfish. Don't make it about you. It's not about you. It says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. It was like that back then, just like we're seeing around us today. He says, hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, which was a very real possibility as Paul's writing this, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. I love this. Have you ever thought about that? That your faithful service, you using your gifts in the body, is an offering to God? It is, you know, beyond a financial gift. You are giving yourselves. You're offering your bodies a living sacrifice and allowing God to work in you. So I challenge us to consider that and to ask yourself, are you giving that offering to God? Are you using your life in such a way that his gifts are being used for his glory? Just like Jesus, are you allowing your life to be a life that gives God glory? Just like your faithful service is an offering to God, and it closes with this, and I want all of you to share that joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. I want you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. I want you guys to think about where you are right now, regardless of what's happening with over here. Man, that's very interesting. So we've got, I made it through that whole message without even knowing that Angry Birds was off on the corner over here. Here's what I want us to think about. The reality is distractions come, just like this. And if you allow those distractions to take your aim away from the truth, God's wanting you to focus on his truth right now, and yet the enemy is throwing up angry birds at us. And so your arrow is pointing in a different direction. And what I want you to consider is, are you allowing yourself to focus on Jesus or on other things? You will never hit the target, even if you know what it is, if your sights are on other things. So don't be focused on the things of this world, the things that the world tells us maybe are important or meaningful. You have an opportunity to be part of God's citizenship in heaven today. You don't wait until you die to be a part of God's family. You have an opportunity right now to engage, to provide unity. And as we're going to see as we move forward, and hopefully you guys will dig in and read Tom Rainer's last chapter that we studied together. It's very good. It's not about me. It's not about my selfishness. It's not about the things I want. It's about following the example of Christ, who chose to serve others and put them first and before ourselves. I want to provide a little bit of application for you today in addition to that. So if it's not about me, if the target is bringing glory to Jesus, I think we need to remember that all of us have a challenge to be the light that we just read. And so I want you to ask yourself a very specific question. Who are you praying for that doesn't yet know Jesus, whose arrow is definitely heading in the wrong direction? They don't have a relationship with him. They don't know him. I want you to realize that you are part of God's plan to reach that person, to help them to find the target so they can begin pointing that way too. And I want to give you a very tangible way to walk away with this idea that it's not about me. Coming to Madera Church is not about me. Yeah, we want you to know, grow, and go, but it's about us working together. So here's my challenge. Write down a name of one or two people that God has placed in your life that doesn't yet know Jesus. So maybe a neighbor, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member. Perhaps for you it's the checker that you see in the same aisle at Walmart every week, or maybe it's a gas station attendant. I don't know. Who is it that God has placed in your life that you're in regular contact with that doesn't yet know Jesus? I want you to actually write their name physically down, maybe on a post-it note in your Bible, and begin to pray very specifically for God to use you to share the hope of Jesus with that person. As a church family, we have said that we have a purpose. And you probably don't remember it because Pastor Bill hardly ever says it. But our purpose for Madera Church is connecting people to God through the truth and hope of Jesus. That's our target. And it's not just Pastor Bill, Pastor Link, or, you know, small group leaders that do that. That's all of us. And so consider who that person is for you, that God has put in your life, he's placed in your life so that you can share the hope of Jesus with him, the truth and hope of Jesus. And then I have a part two for you coming up. Begin to pray for that person. That's your challenge today. Just start laying them before the Lord's feet. Let God work. And then we're going to get to a point where we challenge you to begin to ask God to open doors for conversation. But we want to make this as easy as possible for you. And so I want you to know that an easy invite is going to be our Christmas Eve service. So we're going to actually provide little business card invites for you. We'll probably give everybody a stack of 10. If you want to give them out to 10 people, that's awesome. But my real challenge is for you to begin to pray for an opportunity to give it to the person you've been praying for. And to invite them, hey, we're going to celebrate Jesus as a church family. I'd love for you to come and be a part of that with me. Because I can promise you, we will share the gospel on Christmas Eve. We want people to hear that there is hope and truth in Jesus. And so it's not about us. It's not about me. It's about bringing glory to God, just like Jesus did by putting others first, by sacrificing, and we're called to do the same. And so let's set our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let that be our target, and together let's aim for bringing him glory with our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we as a church family are just getting to know one another. We really don't even know every person well that's sitting in this room, but I'm so thankful for each person here, Lord. And I realized, just as we talked about 2 weeks ago, that you have a role for each of us to play in this body. I may not know what that is yet, and I'm praying that each of us would begin to just spend time at your feet asking and just pleading with you to show us what that is for each of us. Lord, you want us to be unified like we saw last week. I pray that just as we saw in James chapter 3, that we would use our words to encourage and lift one another up and not to distract or to be divisive or gossip, but Lord, to use our words to direct and not to destroy. And Lord, as we've seen today, we didn't even spend ample time looking at the example of Jesus, but I just ask that you would stir in us and help us to remember we're citizens of heaven, not when we go home to be with you after we die, but we're citizens now, and we're called to follow the example of Jesus, and just like you told us at the end of that chapter, Lord, to shine brightly for you through how we live, through how we treat one another, through how we love and put others first. And so help us to be on target, Lord, but help us to know more than what the target is. Help us to set our sights on achieving what you've put before us to bring you glory so that more people may be a part of your family too. God, I want to commit the people that are on the hearts of our church family right now. Lord, you know them by name. You know the numbers of hairs on their head. You care about them. And it's not a mistake that you've placed that person in our lives. And so, God, help us to pray for them. Yeah, probably several of us aren't doing that yet. So just challenge us to make time to pray for that person by name and bring them before you. And then help us, Lord, to be bold and take that next step, whether it be starting a conversation with them on our own, and sharing the hope ourselves, or inviting them to a Christmas Eve service where they hear it. Lord, I ask that you would stir in us ways to not make our faith about us alone, but also to have our eyes to see the people you've placed around us. Help us to be a church that never is inward focused, but always looking out to share the hope of Jesus with others. Father God, we thank you for an opportunity to stand together now and to worship you through song. I want to pray for the kids ministry that's taking place, Lord. We're grateful for, I think it's 33 kids, if we include youth and children, that are part of this church now, Father. We commit them all into your hands and ask that they would fall in love with Jesus and that they would live for you. Be with us now. Go before us this week and help us to set our sights on you. Pray this in Jesus' name.